Let's pray. Lord, help us to come with a heart that wants to hear from you and wants to obey. Let us not go away without a desire to obey, for by that we only deceive ourselves. In fact, we become more guilty for knowing the truth and failing to obey has greater punishment than not even knowing it. So please help us this morning to look to you, to understand what you have for us. Give us clear minds, and let the message also, Lord, be clear to our hearts. Protect us from any distractions. Center our minds on Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A Salvation Army worker was walking down the street one day, and she found a homeless woman on the side of the road. And this woman seemed very lonely and lost, and so she went out and requested her, you know, why don't you come to the church down the street with me for help, and we can help you out. But the woman refused to move. She did not even make an attempt to get up. The worker, Salvation Army worker, assured her. She said, listen, we love you, and we really want to help you. God also loves you. In fact, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. We want to share that love with you. Come on inside. But the woman still did not budge. And this worker, by divine impulse, she reached out, she kissed this lady on the cheek, and she hugged her. And then she took her into her arms and said, come on, let's go. And immediately the woman broke down and started crying. And she allowed this Salvation Army worker to take her inside the church. And over a period of time, you know, friendship developed, and eventually this lady gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She trusted in Christ. And she told later on how this, what moved her to come to the chapel that night when this lady invited her. She said, you know, you told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved. See, is this not the type of witnessing that is lacking so much in the Christian world today? Too many of us are telling the love of God without showing the love of God. The Apostle John is going to remind us one more time this morning the importance of loving one another. The importance of loving one another. And he's going to give us some compelling reasons why each and every one of us ought to love one another. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, in our continuing study on this excellent epistle. We're fast coming to an end of this epistle in 1 John, chapter 4. It's page 1902 in your church Bible. As you know, the section from 7 through 21, it's a subject on the importance of loving one another. We looked at verses 7 through 11 last Lord's Day. And John talked to us about the importance of loving one another. He gave us two reasons. We looked at the two reasons last Lord's Day why we should love one another. Reason number one was because of the nature of God. God is love. That's what verse 8 says. Notice that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, page 1902, says God is love. That was the first reason why we should love one another, because the nature of God is love. It's not that God has love. It is not that God shows love. While all that is true, the essence of God, the definition of God, is that God is love. And the second reason that should motivate the Christian to love one another is because of what God did. Not only for what God is, but what God did. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. See, it's one thing to have love. It's another thing to show that love, to demonstrate that love. God is not only love, but He also showed His love. Or other translations might have, God demonstrated His love. And how did He demonstrate that? By sending His Son to die for you and to die for me. And John gave us those two reasons in that study that we went through last Lord's Day. And this morning, from verses 12 through 21, let's see how far we get along. Verses 12 through 21, John is going to give us three more reasons why a Christian's life should be characterized by love. In fact, I will just turn that statement around and pose it as a question. One of the tests that John lays out for us, John has been giving us many tests throughout the study. And we're again looking at this test on love. In fact, this is the third time around so far in this epistle, John is laying this test for us. Okay, you're sitting here claiming that you're a Christian. That's what John says. Here's one more test for you. He talked about, do you know the difference between true teaching and false teaching? That's a test. How do you deal with sin? That's one test. How do you deal with worldly desires? That's a test. How do you deal with various issues? He keeps on giving, and again he's talking about this love. So I can pose this as a question for you. Does love characterize your life? Here's a test that you want to pose it before your own heart. Does love characterize your life? If you're sitting here claiming to be a Christian, then this is a test that you must apply to your own heart. To say, okay, let me see how I respond to this question. As well as, obviously, no Christian can have reached that standard or has reached that standard where he can say, I've loved perfectly. But John is going to give us three reasons that I pray God will use for each and every one of us to help us to be motivated to not only love the Lord our God who created us, but also to love others who are created in His image. So we're going to see, as I mentioned, three reasons. And the first reason, that's verses 12 through 16, why we should love others, because loving others provides evidence of God's presence in us. Loving others provides evidence of God's presence in us. Look at verses 12 through 16. Let me first read this. Verse 12, John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Notice verse 12. If we love one another, God lives in us. God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And verse 13, the end of verse 13 says, because He has given us of His Spirit. In other words, John says, God lives inside of you. But he starts by saying, no one has seen God. Now that's a natural question we may ask. Okay, John says no one has ever seen God. Why? Because John has already said elsewhere in John chapter 4 verse 24 that God is Spirit. We cannot see Spirit with our eyes. God is Spirit. Bible talks about from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God shows Himself in various ways, sometimes through a cloud, sometimes through a fire, sometimes through a voice, but nobody has seen the face of God. Moses just slightly sees the back of God, but that's still not considered as something that he saw God face to face. No one has ever seen God. So John says, no one has ever seen God. And the natural question that may arise is, if I have not seen God, if I cannot see God, how can I be sure that I have a relationship with Him? And that's a natural question. Now, we have a relationship with people whom we see, whom we hear, whom we talk. But the natural question is, if I have not seen God, how can I have a relationship with God? And John will answer that. But before that, I also want to give another clarification. We may say, okay, we claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God Himself. Well, some people saw Jesus. Now, does that contradict John's statement here that no one has seen God? No, it does not. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 1, it's page 1832. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, here is Paul writing to us this verse. He says, He, the context indicates Jesus Christ, if you read the whole thing, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Mark that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And if you go over to the book of Hebrews, which is further down, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, again page 1862. Again there, John says, the Son, which is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and exact representation. Notice in verse 3, the author of Hebrews describing Jesus says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. In other words, Jesus comes down and shows Himself. And elsewhere in John 14 verse 7, Jesus says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. In other words, I and the Father are equal. So it's not any contradiction here when we read that God the Father is unseen. But all that you need to know about God the Father, if you were to see Him, you see in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, that's what John says, that's what the writer of Hebrews also says. So, the question is, okay, for us here now, we don't see Jesus face to face. And some of the readers of this epistle also did not see Jesus face to face. Okay, the question that naturally arises, if I cannot see God, if I cannot see Jesus, how do I know that God lives inside of me? And the reason is given by John. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, first of all, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. You see, by loving other Christians and by extension, everybody, what John is telling us, not only can we know that God exists, but we can know that God exists inside of us. And that's a wonderful truth there. That's a wonderful truth. He says, if you love one another, not only will you know that God exists, but guess what? You're going to know that God exists inside of you. Inside of you. It is not some kind of a mystical experience, some kind of a vague way of trying to understand if God knows, if God lives inside of us or if God does exist. John says, when you love one another, when you truly love one another, that's a wonderful test. It's a practical, simple, down-to-earth test. You have love for one another. Unselfish, true love for one another. Not only do you know that God exists, but He exists inside of you. And John goes on to say, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. What is he talking about? His love is made complete in us. Some translations say that His love is perfected in us. Does that mean that we can be perfect in our loving one another? Does that mean that we will never have a moment of weakness where we might say a harsh word to someone? Does that mean that we will never get angry with others? No, that's not what it means. The word perfect or the phrase His love is made complete in us, this is what it means. See, when God loves us, when we trust in Jesus Christ, God comes and resides inside of us and He pours His love inside us. And the purpose of God doing that, the love that He gives for us, the purpose of God giving that love for us is so that we can give that love to others. Perfection literally means a purpose of attaining a goal. The love that God gave us has a goal at the end of it. The goal is for us to love others. For us to love others. You see, we're not channels, we're not reservoirs, we're not buckets where we just hold everything. We are pipelines or we are channels. God pours His love inside of us so that that can go out through us. And the question John poses is, if this is not going out, you have good reason to doubt if it's even come inside of you. Because if it's inside of you, it must go out. It must go out. You see, you know a tree outside exists. You see that because you can see the tree. And when you see the tree, you know that the tree has some roots in it. We cannot see the roots for many of the trees. We cannot see the roots because the roots are buried underground. But you don't have to doubt if there is a root because you see the tree. And in the same way, that's what John says. You don't have to worry if God exists inside of you. If you love others, you know that God lives inside of you. Not only does He exist, but He lives inside of you. You see, people nearest us, they may never see God, they may never even sometimes read the Bible, but we are the closest of love that they can see. We are the closest, the people around us. So if we don't have love, how can we tell people that God exists and that this God lives inside of me? Looking back, God not only loved us in words. God just didn't say, you know, I love you and leave it at that. But He loved us in actions by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. But John goes on to say, God didn't stop with that. He comes to live inside of us. Not only He loved us by words, He loved us by actions by sending His Son, but He loves us so much by coming and living inside of us. And John says, shouldn't that give us such wonderful motivation to love others? Think about this. Shouldn't that give us such a great motivation to love others? So John says, look, I'm going to show you that there is evidence that is there. And the first evidence that God lives inside of us is because of the fact that if we can love one another. Secondly, we know that God lives inside of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. John again says, we know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Notice how John is repeating the same thought again and again. Verse 12, he says, God lives in us. Verse 13, He in us. We can know these things. First, he says, by our love for others. Second, he says, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. We know. We know. It's not just some abstract knowledge. We know by testing, by observation. It's clear knowledge. Sometimes people say, I know. They give us some directions. And I have been the recipient of many such things. People say, go down this way, turn this. Sometimes they'll even draw a little map and they'll give you some landmarks. And I'm one who will follow directions. You give me directions, I will follow blindly to the dot. And lo and behold, that's wrong direction. So sometimes people can say, I know with so much certainty and still tell us something that is not true. But that's not how it is. What John says here, we know, we can be absolutely certain that God lives inside of us when we have love for one another. And also he says, because He has given us of His Spirit. And notice, in this section, it's wonderful. John lays it out. He talks about the Father having love for us. He's talking about the Son dying for us. Then he's talking about the Spirit living inside of us. The entire Trinity is present here. Now you need to keep this thought. The entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives so that we can love others. Now, that should teach us something, the importance of loving others. We have no excuse. No excuse of not loving others, because God is doing everything that He can to make sure that we do have the power to love one another. Notice verse 13 again, because He has given us of His Spirit. See, we read earlier, God sent His Son. Not that we asked for the Son. God sent His Son. Again, that was a gift. Again here, because He has given us. That's again a gift. In Acts 2:38, Paul says, repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. In other words, when you repent of your sins, when you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Christ died for my sins and I want to surrender my life to Him. At that time, God saves you and He comes and lives inside of you. Instantaneous. It's not that God gives His Spirit in stages. You either have the Spirit or you don't. You don't have 50% of the Holy Spirit, 80% of the Holy Spirit, 90% of the Holy Spirit. He is one person. You either have Him or you don't. Paul in Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. It's as simple as that. You either have the Spirit or you don't. And John says here, you can love others. You can know that God lives inside of you because you love others and because He has given you the Spirit. And we went through that a few weeks ago. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. In that context, he said, you need to keep your body pure. Sexual purity is important. No sex outside marriage. He made that very clear. And even within marriage, you cannot commit adultery. He talked about all that, but he grounded that based on the reason. Why? Because God lives inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that God lives inside you. God lives inside you. The presence of the Spirit is a proof that we have a relationship with God. And it is the Spirit who helps us to love others. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul teaches us this. Page 1840, if you're having the church Bible. You may be sitting here and wondering, well, you're telling me that I need to love others, but it's so hard. I mean, how can I do this? Because God's command to love others is very, very difficult. In fact, for someone who does not belong to God, it is impossible. The standards by which we are called to love, Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I mean, those are impossible things to do. They're impossible. But for a Christian, it is not impossible because of what God has done for us. He has given us His Spirit. And notice verse 9, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Why, Paul? Why you don't want to write to us? He says, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You have been taught by God. Paul says, it's not that you need my writing to tell you should love one another. When you have the Spirit of God, God's Spirit will teach you automatically to love one another. Because automatically there will be a conviction when you don't love others. There will be a struggle. When you hate others, you will have a problem inside of you. And in Romans 5:5, Paul earlier states, the love that God has for us and the love with which we ought to love others has been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, he says, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Again, he says the same thing. Look, sometimes we might say, okay, I got a financial debt of $1,000. Okay, I need to clear up that loan. Somebody comes to you. They say, how much loan do you have? Well, I got $1,000. I need to pay off. And that person takes the $1,000, puts it in your pocket. You don't even stretch out your hand. That person takes the money and puts that inside your pocket and says, okay, here's the money for you. Go ahead. You can go and pay it. And then you're sitting there and saying, you know what? I owe $1,000 to someone. I owe $1,000 to someone. Now, is that a fair statement to say, well, I don't have the money to pay when you have the $1,000 in your pocket? And that's the same way. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, God poured out His love in your heart by the Holy Spirit whom He has given. So, God removes that excuse for us. If we say, well, I cannot love someone, He says, well, wait a minute. If you claim to be a Christian, I have given, poured that love into your heart. You need to exercise that love that you already have. Just like the person has to walk to that person, put his hand inside the pocket, take the $1,000 and give it. In the same way, we need to trust God and ask God, you help me to love others. The question is not if I can love others. The question is, how do I use the resources that God has already given to me to love others? You don't ask God, God, help me. Give me more love. The question is, Lord, help me to use the love that you've already poured in my heart to love others. See, the devil will convince us, oh, you can never love people. It's impossible to love people. But if you are here as a Christian, it is possible. Now, of course, if you're not a Christian, obviously you will not love others. That's a given. That's a test John poses. You cannot love others. You may hear a sermon. You know, you may hear a sermon. It may tickle your ears a little bit. You may walk out. Perhaps the resolution will last only till the parking lot, if not to your home. If not, maybe till Monday or Tuesday. That's it. That's all. But if you are a child of God, you need to understand. You have what it takes. Because God has given us His Spirit. And the Spirit who lives inside of us will enable us to love others. That's why Paul says, you are taught by God to love one another. Not only God gives you what you need, God teaches you, and God will help you. God will help you to love one another. Let me give an example of the life of Paul. Paul is a classic example. Before he became a Christian and after he became a Christian. I'll just point out a few verses so you understand why it is only by the power of God you can love others. It is only by the power of God you can obey the commands of the Bible. The commands of the Bible show us that it is impossible to live up to God's standards. It is impossible. You can try. You will fail. And that should make you humble yourself and cry to God to save you from your sin, because you cannot save yourself. And then when you become a Christian, you have the power to lead a life, and in this case, to love others. Look at Acts chapter 7. I want to show you how Paul was before he became a Christian. Before he became a Christian, how he hated people. In fact, he was killing Christians. Paul was killing Christians in Acts chapter 7. Look at verses 58 to 60. It's on page 1704 if you're following the church Bible. The background here is Stephen is a man of God. He's preaching about Jesus Christ and the whole crowd is against Stephen. And they're stoning Stephen to death. And notice verse 58. We read, or from verse 57 on, at the saying that Paul is talking about Jesus and what he did, at this they covered their ears, this is the crowd, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And folks, this is not like small little pebbles, these are like big stones. What they would do is, they will usually put someone, if it is possible, outside a cliff. And from the cliff, they will be standing on top of the cliff. And from the cliff, they will be throwing stones. That was the way they had to punish someone who they considered as a false prophet. They thought Stephen is a false prophet or someone who is teaching wrong things. And they're stoning him. And while this is happening, you see that meanwhile, the witnesses, those who were there, laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's a Christian. Here's a Christian who's being stoned to death, who's having his life blood going out of his body. While that is happening, he's praying to God to forgive those people who are killing him. To forgive those people who are killing him. Just think about that for a moment. But look at Paul. Paul is here holding the clothes. Those blood-stained clothes of people who are killing Stephen. And when you go over to Acts 8, look at verse 1 here. It says, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death." Here is Paul. By the way, Paul, Saul is the same person. It's just a different name. One is a Greek name, one is a Latin name, or a Hebrew, with a Hebrew root. It's a Hebrew name, and then it's translated from a Greek perspective. The Paul is a Greek name. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, which means Saul is saying, yes, it is right to kill this man. He deserved to die. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Look at verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now this is Paul. Before he meets Jesus Christ, before he is a Christian, this is how he behaved. He is killing people, he is dragging men and women. He doesn't show any difference. Doesn't matter if you are a man or a woman. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul was grabbing everyone and throwing them in prison. Because in his heart he had so much hatred. So much bitterness. You and I may say, well, I don't have that kind of hatred. I don't go around killing people, but we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, he who hates his brother is a murderer. Sometimes in our hearts, we stab someone 1,000 times over. Much more evil than taking the knife and killing someone with words. In Proverbs chapter 12, I don't remember the exact verse, it says, sometimes the words of certain people, the words are like piercings of a sword. It's like thrustings of a sword. It's like words going in, you know, it's like taking a sword and just cutting people. Sometimes our words are like that. And you know what? We design our words for that specific reason. Because we hate someone, we want to hurt them. So we use harsh words. This is how Paul was. Physically he was attacking. And when you read in Acts chapter 9, I'll let you do that later on your own. Paul meets Jesus Christ and he is convicted of his sins. He gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a Christian. And what's the change in Paul? What's the change in Paul? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we just read here. Paul is now writing as a Christian. He's gone through a lot of suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, we find, that's page 1807. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. Here we see a man who is a Christian who is changed by God, who has God living inside of him. Notice verse 15, he says, "So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." Notice that. Some translations will have, "I will spend and be spent." What Paul means is this: whatever I have, whether it's financial resources, whether it's my physical resources, my time, I will give everything for you because I love. And if needed, I will even give my life for you. And that's Paul saying. A man who has changed now, a man who was out killing people, is now saying, I'm willing to die for you. And if you look at 2 Timothy, which was the last letter that Paul wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, just listen to this, in verses 8 through 10, Paul is in prison. He knows he's not going to get out of prison. He's in Rome. He's waiting to be executed by Nero, who was emperor at that time. Paul says in verse 8, so writing to Timothy, he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given. I'm sorry, it's verse, I was reading from chapter 1. It's chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And notice Paul is saying, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I'm suffering. In fact, I'm chained like a criminal, like a common criminal. I'm being chained, but that's okay. I'm enduring all things for the sake of the elect, sake of the chosen. I'm enduring. I don't know who the chosen are, but I'm enduring all things because God's word needs to go out. Paul is not bitter towards people who put him in prison. Paul is not angry. He's not hating them. He says, this is my state, but I'm still enduring all things. Just like he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I will give everything I have, including my life if it's needed. And here he says, I'm enduring all things. I'm enduring all things. Notice the transformation. The man who was out killing people is now saying, I'm willing to endure all things. I'm willing to even, if needed, give my life. So, what was the change? The change was because God now lived inside of him. God poured out his love inside Paul's heart, took that heart of hatred and placed the heart of love. And Paul has now the power to love others, and so do you and so do I, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. So, that's the second evidence that John is giving us of God's presence in us. First, he says, by loving others. Second, by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, by the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. John gives us another reason here. He says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. It's by our testimony. It's by what we say and what we truly believe. We know God lives inside of us. See, if God lives inside of you, you will say the right things about Jesus. Acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Again, you see, he noticed the Father has sent His Son. Look at the love of God. He says God loves us so much that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, to save the world. He says Jesus Christ came to die for those, whoever would ever believe in Him and trust in Him. He died as their substitute. He's not talking about that everybody will be saved. But Jesus died, physically took the suffering. Took the suffering. And the offer is open to all. Offer is open to all. If anyone acknowledges, look at verse 15, if anyone, no matter which country you are, how bad you are, what color you are, man, woman, it doesn't matter, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just saying Jesus is the Son of God, but everything that goes with that. That He is God in flesh who came to die for our sins, and He is the only Savior. And bowing your knee to Him alone. Cannot have two gods, cannot have multiple gods. Just trusting in Him. And when you do that, you truly are a child of God and you have God's presence living inside of you. And when you're saying that, when you truly believe that, that is also a proof that God lives inside of you. It's not a group confession saying, yes, Jesus died for everyone. Until you get to the point that Jesus died for me, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. It's not just a verbal profession. It's something from within the heart. And when you do that, what John says is that's another proof that God lives inside of you. Notice again verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Again and again, John is weaving the same theme. Verse 12, he said, he in us. Verse 13, he in us. Again, he in us. God living inside of us. These are all the proofs that he's giving. And then again, verse 16, he kind of summarizes this thought about God living inside of us should motivate us to love others by saying, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Notice that God is love. Again, he repeats that. He already stated that in verse 8, God is love. Again, he says, God is love. And by the way, this is the only attribute of God repeated twice in the New Testament. This is the only attribute of God repeated twice. God is love. Somehow, John is not able to get over that fact. He says, knowing all this, because knowledge comes before belief. You cannot believe before you understand the facts. Understanding all the facts, we have believed, and John is just overwhelmed. He says, God is love. God is love. He's repeatedly saying that it's like this old man saying the same thing over and over again, because he's not able to get over the truth that how could God love me so much? How could God love me so much? Then he says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Again he says that. Whoever lives in love. You love your brothers, you love people, you love your neighbors, then you can be sure God not only loves you, but also lives inside of you. Lives inside of you. You see, loving others is a vital proof that God lives inside of you. You cannot claim to be a Christian and keep on saying, I hate people. Whether it is one individual or whether it's a group of individuals, it doesn't matter. If someone crosses your path, that's it. I cannot love them anymore. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in the Christian faith. So John gives us reason number three, why we should love one another. Remember, reason number one is because of the nature of God. God is love. He's the definition of love. Reason number two, because of what God did. He sent his Son to die for us. And third reason, because of what God is doing in us. The presence of God in us should motivate us to love others. And then he gives us a fourth reason. Fourth reason why we should love one another. Because loving one another provides assurance for future judgment. Provides assurance for future judgment. Look at verses 17 through 18. John says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, again he says, in this way love is made complete in us. And I mentioned to you what that means. It's not that we will love without any flaws. Our love has flaws, but that love reaches its intended goal. God giving his love to us has a destination to reach, and the destination is outside of us to others. We are not buckets holding up God's love. We are pipes through which God's love needs to flow out through us. And when we do that, notice what John says. He says, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Confidence on the day of judgment. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? You see, one of the major fears for everyone is, what will happen when I die? What's going to happen? If people give it even little time to think about that. Well, since that causes fear, the responses to that question is many. Some people, well, I don't care, I don't need to worry about that now. When I get old, I'll think about that. For some, it is, well, I really don't know and I really don't care. Because they don't want to even explore the consequences. Well, for some, it's a constant fear. They really don't know. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? There is a fear. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we read, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Every single person stands guilty before God for their sins. There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Everyone will have to face judgment. Now, the Bible has two kinds of judgment, because there is in one place, in John chapter 5, verse 24, you can either follow with me or look at your Bibles there. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, 1654, in case you want to look it up. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He has crossed over from death to life. And that phrase there, what Jesus is saying is, when you believe in me and believe in God who has sent me, you will have eternal life, you will not be condemned. The same word condemned is what is translated in 1 John as will not come into judgment, or Hebrews 9:27. It's the same word. Word for judged and condemned is the same word. Christus in the Greek. What that says is this. Jesus is saying, if you have trusted in me, you will not face God's judgment for sin. Because I have paid the price for your sin. I have been punished for your sin. I have already taken your judgment. You will not be judged again. See, even in a court of law, for the same crime, a person will not be judged twice. A person will not be judged twice. If someone has served a sentence for 10 years for a crime, let's say on the 11th year they're left out, they're not going to be going back to prison for that same crime for which they have undergone the punishment. The same way, if God punished Jesus for your sins, God cannot punish you again for those sins. So when you die, you can go right into the presence of God. The question is not that I'm going to be saved someday. You can know for sure if you will have forgiveness and you will be with God forever or not if you have trusted in Jesus. So that's the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about. But here, John is saying again, you will not come into judgment if you love. What does he mean by that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That will give you some understanding. That will give you some understanding of the judgment that John is talking about. John 5:24 judgment, Christians will not face. A true Christian will not face. But the 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10 judgment, every Christian will face. When you die, and when Jesus comes back, at that time there will be this judgment called judgment for your service, what you have done as a Christian. That's the judgment. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done. And in 1 Corinthians 3 also he says the same thing. The all in the context refers to Christians. In other words, if you are a Christian here, you will meet God and give an account to God for the way you've lived your Christian life. Now keep in mind, you cannot be punished for your sin, but there are things that God has told you and me to do, which when we fail to do, for that we will give an account. And there will be a shame of face. We don't want to be ashamed of that. So you need to understand, a Christian does not need to fear that eternal judgment. But a non-Christian must fear that, because that is a judgment, that is a sentencing of death. John says here, because we have this God's love in us, because we have God living inside of us, we do not have to fear punishment. That's what he means by verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. If we have that kind of love, we don't need to have that fear of punishment. The word fear is the word in Greek, phobos, from which we get the word phobia. You've probably heard of that. People struggle with many kind of fears. Some are claustrophobic, some are hydrophobic. There's different fears. The word phobia, that's what it means. You're afraid, you're alarmed, you're terrified. You're terrified to stand before God. You don't know what's going to happen to your future. You want to escape the punishment of hell. But for the Christian who has that kind of love and who loves others, that love drives that fear away. You're saying, I don't need to fear because I'm walking in obedience. I love my Lord. I have my Lord living inside of me and I'm obedient. And I'm obedient. I don't need to have this kind of a fear, because Jesus again, remember Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. If I'm doing what Jesus did, Jesus was willing to even give his life for others. If I'm willing to do that, and if that is the mark of my life, I don't need to fear. Because perfect love, when love has found its ultimate goal, it drives away that fear of punishment. I don't need to fear. I do have the sense of fear in terms of respect for God, but not in that kind of a fear which someone who does not know God has. There is a difference. Do our children fear us? Yes, they do. Is it the same fear with which they would fear someone who comes as a thief or a robber? No. because they tremble before a bad person. But with us, they have a healthy fear. They know we are their parents. That's the same way. We have a fear of God, but it's not this kind of a fear. You see, it's a sad reality. Many in this world think that God is such a cruel God who only punishes everyone. And many, even in the Christian church, they outwardly obey because they're afraid if they don't, something might happen to them. Many, I read this week one commentator, he's actually a professor in a college in Chicago, Wheaton College, and he was stating, he asked all of his students about when they obey God, do they obey because they love or because they fear? Majority of them said, we obey because if we don't obey, something might happen. So you can sit here, you may come to church. I'm talking those who claim to be Christians. You may come to church, say, oh, if I don't go to church, God will punish me. You may say, okay, I need to put money in the box. If I don't put money, the remainder of the money will not be blessed. In fact, somebody was making that statement the other day in the Bible study. The motivation, I think it was brother there was making a statement. For many, the motivation is, if I don't put this money, the rest will not be blessed. So you're putting the money so that you're providing protection for the rest. That is not right either. So you can have all those wrong motives. But John says, as for a Christian, you are motivated by love. God is not a God who's there with a stick waiting to whack you the minute you make a mistake. God is holy. He is pure. But He is also a God of love. He is a God of love. And that's what John says here. When you have that kind of, when you've tasted that kind of love, and when you let that kind of love rule your heart and flow through you, when you have that kind of love rule your heart and flow through you, you can experience wonderful freedom. Jesus in John 8, verse 36 says, I will set you free. I'll set you free from the bond sin, bondage of slavery. And if you have been set free, why are you still in slavery to sin? Because hating someone is sin. Hating someone is sin. You need to humble yourself and ask God so that He can help you. Trust God. If you have truly repented of your sins and committed your life to Jesus Christ, you have the power to love God. As far as the fifth reason, we'll have to come back 2 weeks from now to look at that. I'm going to stop with this to give us some concluding thoughts. You know, we've heard so much about God's love. You've heard this last 2 weeks, these last few months about God's love for us and our need to love others. See, ultimately it comes down to practical issues. We have to put these things into practice. I'm just going to quickly give you about 6 principles that hopefully might help you to practice this commands of loving one another. Principle number 1, you want to be effective in loving others. You want to have love characterizing your life. Principle number 1, reflect on God's love for you. Always think about what God has done for you. Thank God for what He has done for you. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for your blessings. Look to the cross. Look to the cross what God has done for you always. Secondly, love unconditionally. Before loving someone, don't sit and analyze if that person is worthy of your love. The question is not if that person is worthy or not. Because if you do, number 1, on reflecting God's love for you, you know that you are not deserving of God's love. So if you are not deserving of God's love and still God has loved you, you should not look if others deserve your love. You should unconditionally love them. Now, agreed, sometimes the other person may not respond that way. That is out of your control. You just do your part. You do your part in reaching out as long as a door is open. You do your part. Thirdly, loving others may involve sacrifice. Loving others may involve sacrifice. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's not that big of a problem for us to love others. But sometimes it may involve sacrifice. It could be money. It could be money. You may have your money. You may be afraid to even touch that penny. But if you see a brother in need, if you see a neighbor in need, you cannot just say, oh, you be fed, you be clothed. John condemned that. Remember in 1 John 3, don't say, be clothed, be warm, and you know I'll pray for you. No, if you have something in your pocket to help out, you must help out. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's physical effort, it could be anything. The bottom line is this, agape love, Christian love, sees only the need in others. And it doesn't care about its own comforts, it just goes and addresses the need. That's it. You don't ask questions. It should not even be in the back of your mind. Oh, it's going to cost me. No. What can I do? What more should I do? And even when you've done it, just forget about it and move on. Move on. You don't have to reflect back on what you did. Jesus said in Luke 17, when we've done everything, we should have this attitude, we're just unprofitable servants. We didn't do anything that we shouldn't have done. After all, we've only done what is demanded from us. Literally, God demands us to love others to the point of even giving our life to others. And many times we pat ourselves on our back saying, well, I did, and we remind people. And when they fail to do it back to us, think, well, you know, or we do it with that intention, someday it will come around back to me. No, that goes back to the love, loving unconditionally, loving with that sacrificial love. Again, fourth principle, do not expect anything back. Don't expect anything back from people or even from God. Don't expect anything back. Sometimes we may say, I don't expect anything from people. But indirectly you may have in your heart, perhaps God will bless me because I've done this good thing. Don't expect even that from God. You're not here trying to win some points with God. You just do it. Just do it. Fifthly, do your part. Do not retaliate even if others hurt you. And when you want to love someone, especially someone who's hard to love, sometimes that person may end up hurting you even more. But that's okay. You still do what you can within your power. Within your power. And lastly, confess when you fail. Confess to God when you fail. Don't justify. Don't go to God and say, well, you know, God, I really wanted to do this, but this person, so and so, made it so hard for me to love them. No. No. There is no excuse for hatred. None. None. Listen, the blood of Jesus will never cleanse an excuse. The blood of Jesus will never forgive an excuse. You have absolutely zero excuse to hate anyone. None whatsoever. You must do everything within your part. And it's not about how you feel. Sometimes I have people tell me, you know, I want my heart to feel right when I'm doing it. You know, my heart does not always feel right. I still end up doing it. Because if I wait for my heart to constantly feel right, my heart may never feel right. It's not about feelings, it's about a will to do. You think Jesus really felt good to have the Father turn His face away from Him? No, it was a choice. He said, I will to love. I will to love. I'm going to make this decision to love. And that's what we need to do. And when we fail to do that, confess it. Don't hide anything from God. Confess it. And then God will cleanse you and will help you when you desire. God will help you. If you cry to me with all your heart, God says, I will hear and I will help. So remember, six basic principles to put into practice, and we will come back and look at one more fantastic reason why Christians should love others. We love because He first loved us. What a marvelous truth. We can camp on that verse, and which is probably what we will do 2 weeks from now. So may the Spirit of God help us all and motivate us and convict us to love others. And for those who do not have Jesus Christ, remember, this is God's requirement. And this shows how much you fail and how much you need Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in a word of prayer? Lord, simple truths, profound. I just pray, Lord, that only You can help us to apply these truths. I realize I've cried my heart out, but I also realize it is You and You alone who can bring about the transformation. I pray that You would use this word to convict all of us and to trust in You and to look at our own lives to see if these results, if these reasons do motivate us and if we see the fruit in our lives. Do we love others? Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first characteristic is love. Lord, by this You said all will know You are My disciples if you have love one for another. Please, O Lord, help us. Help us to be humble. Help us to taste that love from You and then to give it to others. Forgive us, for we sin with our lips, with our thoughts and with our deeds. I pray, Father, that You will send us from this place, Lord, with a conviction and a commitment. Perhaps there is some in our life that we need to pick up the phone and talk. Perhaps there is some in our life that we probably need to drive to their home and visit them. Lord, whatever it may be, please help us. Please help us to do that. And Lord, let us not just keep hearing this message week after week and going away without changing. Bless this request. For the glory and honor of Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.